A little bit about myself. I'm originally from Portsmouth, New Hampshire, but I call Colorado Springs home. It's my home base. My church is there, Mesa Hills Bible Church, sent out by them. I spent 20 years in the Air Force serving my country as a police officer. I did a number of tours. I traveled around the world. I lived in three countries for about 5 years, Korea, Belgium, and Germany. I was chief of police a number of times. I've led many young men and women in defending our country. And I also worked with the Canadian forces. I worked probably about 5 years at NORAD, North American Aerospace Defense Command. There where we worked with Canadians, with the Canadian Air Force. I was actually the chief of police of NORAD, the actual site there in Colorado Springs, where the base is inside the mountain. I was the chief of police there on 9/11 when we saw the world turned upside down. I've been preaching in the open air for 5 years now. I retired from the Air Force. I've been traveling around the world. Me and my friends, we've preached in seven different countries, telling the people the good news of Jesus Christ. And the thing is what I want you to understand today is that the message that we preach is a biblical message. The message that we preach is a message that the disciples preached. The message that we preach is the message that has gone around the world. It's a message that was proclaimed among the Gentiles, and it was believed on in the world. And it's the same message that we declared here across your country. It's the same message that your pastor declares on the streets of Calgary. And it's not a message of God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's not a message of pray this prayer. It's not a message of you need to speak in tongues. And the title of my message is called The First Words of the Gospel. So, the funny thing is this. Is one of our friends was here and he was speaking. He was talking about a place where they go and they do ministry. In this city, it's called Camden, New Jersey. But this is like one of the worst places in the United States. He says they go there. This place looks like it's like a war zone. It looks like tanks have rolled down the street. Mashed all the buildings. There are streets that are completely empty. It's filled with drugs, murder, violent crime, prostitution. And what he brought to our attention was this, that there are churches on every corner. There are churches on every corner. And it just makes me think and wonder what message it is that they bring to the people. What's the message that the modern church is bringing to the people today? Are we saying it's okay for us to murder our children in the womb? Is that what the church is telling people today? Is the church saying today that it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women? Is that the message that God has called us to bring to the world? Think about that. Not too long ago, I can't remember what part of the Presbyterian Church, they said it's okay. And my friends were like, we already knew that about this part of the Presbyterian Church, that they said it was okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. But that's not how the world sees it. They don't say the Presbyterian Church says it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. They say the Christians say that. That's what they say about us. That's what they say about the church. But that's not what God tells us that we're supposed to say. And that's what I want to look at today. The message that we proclaim, we want you to know the message that we proclaim, that we've been proclaiming on the city streets here, that we proclaimed last year on our first tour across Canada, the message that we proclaim when we go back home, the places that we're from. And not only do we stand up in the open air and preach God's word, we also talk to people. We hand out gospel tracts. And the thing is, it's the same message. It's the same message. So, I'm going to read the scripture and then I'll go ahead and pray. I just want to read a few verses from Mark chapter 1, verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts and the angels ministering to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you would send your beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased, to die and save sinners, of which we all are, Father. Lord, we cannot say thank you enough, but yet we thank you for your mercy and in your grace. Lord, I thank you for the saints that you've assembled here. I thank you for their shepherd. I ask that you'll continue to use them and guide them and keep them and grow them in faith and in truth, that he would shepherd this flock as you have called him to do so, Lord. Lord, and I pray for the saints. Pray that you would open up their hearts, that you would move upon their hearts, that you would grow them in your word and in your truth. I pray and ask that you would give them boldness, Father. Lord, and I also would like to pray for the persecuted church today, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are around the world, suffering, worshiping you still. Father, I pray that you'll give them strength to endure. Lord, and I ask that you would water the seed that has been planted this week, Father. I pray that you would give it life and life more abundantly. Father, and I thank you for my brothers that you have allowed me to come and travel across Canada with to preach the truth of your word. Chris, Mike, Kevin, and their lovely families, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would use me now. You would hide me behind your cross and fill me with your Spirit. Lord, let me speak your word in spirit and truth. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this time. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to look at a few words. Jesus' first words when he came to this earth, when he started his ministry, to repent and believe in the gospel. Just a summary of Christ's ministry in the words that he came to proclaim today. It says in Matthew 4:17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And here in Mark it says, "The time is fulfilled, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." I believe repentance, that first word, that doctrine of repentance is the thing that is missing in our churches today. It's not being proclaimed today. And that's why we see people acting the way that they do. One of the most neglected doctrines in the Bible, most overlooked word in today's modern church. I believe it has it comes forth from a lack of an understanding of sin. You see, people act the way that they do because there's no fear of God before their eyes. And we as church people, we fear man more than we fear God. So we'll take God's word and we'll kind of set it aside and come up with our own standard so we don't have to fear men by not offending them. We don't want to be un-Canadian. And some of us don't want to be un-American by offending people. See, that's the way that the world lives today. You see, people actually call while we're preaching the gospel, they'll call the police. It's not because we're breaking the law. It's because they're offended. It's because they're offended because the message that we proclaim, it offends them because it tells them that they have to repent. It tells them that they're sinners. It says, "There's no fear of God before their eyes. Man is ignorant of the scriptures. We rely on the reasoning of men rather than on the authority of God's word." I'm so blessed to be with my brothers whom we stand on the authority of God's word. I think that's why we can go out there and proclaimly boldly proclaim the gospel, because we're not going in and of ourselves. We have a message that has been given to us, and we go in the authority of our King. Jesus said, all authority in heaven has been given unto me. Go therefore. So we go under his authority, standing on his word and on his authority. And I believe that the word that the people go with today is, we need to be positive. We need to have a positive message. Because many people come up to us while we're preaching and they say, why are you preaching like this? Jesus would never do this. But what I'm going to show you from the scriptures today, this is what Jesus did. Not only him, but his disciples. We'll just see that from looking through the Word of God. Imagine if you went to have your car fixed. Oh, I know this because this is what happened to me. Well, it didn't happen to me, but I had to have my car fixed. Not once, but twice, traveling here. Imagine if you went to have your car fixed and your mechanic, all he tried to do was tell you that everything's going to be okay. He tried to have a positive message to make it seem like everything's okay. But the thing is, ladies and gentlemen, things aren't okay. The Bible says that Christ is going to return and he's going to judge the world. Things aren't okay. What is repentance? I'm going to just try to answer a few questions. Jesus starts, repent. What is repentance? It's a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and to walk in obedience to Christ. It's a turning from sin. And then there's no, and if you don't, to get to Christ, you have to turn from something. And when you turn from something, which is your sin, you have to turn to Christ. You have to turn to the righteous one by turning from unrighteousness. And we see this in the beginning of this chapter. John the Baptist comes. And before John the Baptist was even born, this is what was said to his father about him from the angel Gabriel. In Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, this is what it says about John the Baptist before he came. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It says that he's going to turn them. What is he going to turn them from? Their sin. And turn them to the just one. He's going to turn them to the Lord. People who are disobedient, he's going to turn them to the Lord. So John the Baptist comes and he starts preaching his ministry. John the Baptist, he's like a Old Testament kind of prophet brought into the New Testament. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist, he goes out, he's going around Galilee, he's starting his ministry, and he's going out preaching the baptism of repentance. And this is what it says about him. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked places be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. So here John the Baptist comes, and he starts his ministry. It says he comes to prepare the way of the Lord, to make the path straight. It says, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. Now think about that. If you look to the west, what is it that you see? You see the Canadian Rockies, right? Imagine the work that was done to get a road through those mountains. One of our friends came from Chilliwack. That's what preaching repentance does for the heart of the sinner. It's like knocking down those mountains. Can you imagine if they were flat? You know, like going towards the east, towards Manitoba, how it's just flat. You know, imagine God knocking down all those mountains and filling in all the valleys. So when we go and we preach this message of repentance, of turning from sin, it makes the path straight so people can come to Christ. That's why we're called to preach that. And that's what we see in John the Baptist doing when he came to prepare the way of the Lord. He preached the message that men needed to turn from their sin. Mark 1:4. Repentance, think about this. Repentance must precede forgiveness. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for remission of sins, for forgiveness of sins. So it's the way to prepare a person for the forgiveness of their sins. John, his first words in preaching, Matthew 3:1-3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who else said that? Jesus Christ, when he started his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So, and then another thing is that we need to know through repentance is that lineage doesn't save people. Growing up in a Christian home, your parents are Christians, doesn't save you. Living in a Christian nation doesn't save you either. And we know this through the preaching of John the Baptist also. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come into his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think and to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. You see, that's what they were trusting in, Abraham being their father. You see, some people are trusting in the same thing today. Because when we go out to preach the gospel, people walk by and they just say, I'm Jewish. They're trusting in their lineage. But God can raise up children from stones. Men need to repent and turn and put their faith and trust in Christ. And the thing is, people are trying to come to Christ thinking that they can just accept him without being having the way prepared for them, having their hearts humbled before them through repentance, because people don't talk about it today. We tell people you have to accept Jesus into your heart. That's not in the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. So we have John the Baptist coming, preaches a message of repentance, and Jesus, he gathers his disciples and he sends out the 12. And what is it that he told them to go preach? He told them to go preach repentance. Mark 6:12. So they went out and preached that the people should repent. That's what Jesus sent them out to do. And we know Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he stood up, it says he stood with the 12 and he raised his voice and he preached. And at the end of his message, he told them to repent. And then if you go to the next incident when he preaches again and he's with John, he tells them that they need to repent. And then the next time when they're in jail and the angel lets them out of jail and the Spirit tells them to go stand speak, they come and bring them back quietly. And then Peter tells them this in Acts chapter 5. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But today we do it the other way around. We obey men because, you know, we want to change the message and seem okay and disregard God. But Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those things to those who obey him. And Peter, in those last words in his letter, 2 Peter, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He's patient with us, not willing that any should perish, any of the elect should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's very important. Paul, the Apostle Paul, God called him to go and preach this kind of message, a message of repentance. And as Paul was held as before he was going to Rome, they brought him before King Agrippa. And Paul gives him this testimony in Acts 26. And this is what he says. He's talking about when Jesus knocked him to the ground and blinded his eyes. And he says, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of those things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from their sin, to turn them to Christ, and from the power of Satan, from their sin, to God. they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was the message that he was given by Christ. His declaration of what he would go to do. And then he says to King Agrippa, he says, "Therefore, Agrippa, I was not obedient from the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem throughout the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." Because of the message that he preached, that they should repent, turn from their sin, and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why they put him in jail. That's why they tried to kill him, because of the message. Is that the message that the church is proclaiming today? Are people trying to lock up Christians in Canada and the United States because this is the message that they bring forth to them? And then he tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led you to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." There's two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. We see this in the scriptures also. So we all know that Peter denied our Lord three times. And the Lord looked at him. When Peter realized that he dishonored our Lord, he wept bitterly. He was broken over a sin. He had a godly sorrow. And I believe that led to his repentance. That he actually turned back to Christ and cried out to him, pleaded with him, "Please forgive me for what I've done." How do I know that? I don't know exactly that happened, but I know when the two were on the road to Emmaus and Christ opened their eyes and revealed to them who they were, and they turned back and they ran back to be with the other disciples. When they got there, they were greeted by others who said, "Peter has seen the Lord," at the end of Luke chapter 24. Says, "Peter has seen the Lord." So I believe that was a time when Peter got right with God, got right with Jesus himself, was able to cry out and repent before our Lord Jesus Christ's face. But then there's the other man, Judas. There's some who believe that he repented because he was sorry for his sin. But the thing is, he didn't have a godly sorrow. He had a worldly sorrow. You see, he didn't go back to Christ. He didn't cry out to God. He went back to the same men that he took the 30 pieces of silver from to betray Christ, him whom we betrayed with a kiss. He went back to them. He didn't say, "I betrayed the Christ. I didn't betray my Lord." He said, "I betrayed innocent blood." See, he didn't seek Christ as Lord and Savior. He just saw him as another man. That's how he saw him. He didn't know. He didn't know Christ. So there we see a godly sorrow which leads to repentance, and a worldly sorrow which leads to death. And then Jesus. So John the Baptist, he comes preaching repentance. He sends out the disciples to preach repentance. We know Peter preached repentance. We know Paul preached repentance. And Christ preached repentance. These are the first words of the gospel, is to repent. He said, "Unless you repent, you will perish." And it was so important, he said it twice. "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." He said, "Are these Galileans any worse sinners than the other Galileans? Are the people from Alberta any less sinners than the people in British Columbia?" This is what everybody says to us. They go, "What are you here for? Why are you preaching to us? Isn't there somebody else worse over there? You need to go and preach to the people in Africa." See, that's how people see it. They say, "We have all this stuff. We're okay. You need to go and preach to those poor people." No, Jesus is saying, "Are those people any worse sinners than you?" See, that's why we go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Repentance is so important that there's a whole chapter on it. I don't know if you realize that, but there's a whole chapter on repentance. Look in, turn to Luke chapter 15. There's three parables there. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And then the second one is the lost coin. Look what it says in verse 10. "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then the parable of the lost son. A person who lived his life, who lived a life of prodigal living, you know, doing whatever he wanted, wasting money, spending it on things of the world. And it says, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" It says there in 17, it says, when he came to himself, he came to his senses. He saw the life that he was living, that it wasn't anything. That he lived his life as a sinner. He prepared what he was going to say. That he was going to go back and humble himself before his father. I don't know if you realize this, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 26 to 24, it says this: "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God will grant them repentance, so they may come to know the truth, and that they may come to their senses." See, that's what happened with this young man. He repented. He came to himself. He came to his senses. And the truth was revealed to him. And what is it that he did? He got up, he turned from his sin, and he went back to the Father. There, a chapter talking about repentance. And there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. So this needs to be the message that we go and proclaim to people. It's not that Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. Accept Jesus in your heart. That's not what we're called to go and proclaim. We're called to go and call men to repent. It was Jesus' first word, and it was also his last word. So if you go to the end of Luke chapter 24, it says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." See, ladies and gentlemen, that needs to be our prayer, that God would open up our understanding that we might comprehend the scriptures, that we would go out there with the truth of God's word and proclaim what God's word says and not make up our own. "And then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" The first word and the last word of the gospel are to repent. And we should go out and proclaim this message to the world for the forgiveness of sins. What is it that we need to repent of? The sin. We need to repent of sin. People don't realize that they sin against God and that there are consequences for their sin. You see, you can talk to a person and they'll actually say that they're a sinner, but they don't realize what that means. We need to get them to understand what that means. Sin is universal. It's universal in the whole human race. It says we are all like sheep. We have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There is none righteous, no, not one. There are none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. And there is none who are good. And that's the thing. People believe that they're good. And they live their lives unashamedly claiming that they're good. Not only is sin universal, it's all pervasive. It infects the entire man. You see, the cachet of the day is this. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. But this is what the Word of God says. It says, every aspect of human personality and human existence is affected by sin. It says this in Isaiah, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in this. The Bible says that the mind is blinded. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might see. They might not see. The will is corrupted and incapacitated. Man's free will is corrupted and incapacitated. This is what the Word says. The wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. No one will come to me unless the Father himself draws him. Yet the minds of men believe it themselves to be good and will declare it unashamedly to the world. Not only is sin universal and all pervasive, it's also enslaving. Men are enslaved to sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. No man can free himself or escape from the bondage of sin. Eventually, that spiritual chain of sin is going to drag that person to a place called hell where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Men can't stop sinning. Yet there are people out there who call themselves open-air preachers, and their message is, stop sinning. But men can't stop doing it. So that's why it's important to go out with this kind of message, telling men that they need to repent. I think Jesus even alludes to it when a person tries to clean himself up. You know, the parable, when he talks about the spirit leaving, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they will enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So when a person tries to clean himself up to stop sinning, he's going to be puffed up in pride and say, look what I did. And then from that pride and self-righteousness, he brings more sin into his life. Why do men need to repent? Because they've sinned against God. Him who is holy, 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 perfect and pure, him who gives us life, who allows us to move and have our being. He clothes us. He feeds us. Our sin is an offense to him. The Bible says it's a stench in his nostrils. That's why we need to repent, because we have offended him with our sin. Puritan Thomas Watson says there are six parts to repentance. And all six must be demonstrated for it to be true repentance. Knowledge of sin, sorrow of sin, shame for sin, forsaking sin, confessing sin, and hating sin. So where does repentance come from? It's a gift from God. It's granted by God. Acts 11, 17 and 18, Peter comes and he talks about when he went and shared with some Gentiles. This is what he said. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. It's a gift given to us by God. And as I read before in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's a gift from God, that God would grant repentance. Many will cry out today that repentance is a work. I don't know why people say that. I believe it in those churches where they say, accept Jesus into your heart. Those are the people that say that work is repentance is a work. But we know it's a gift from God. So there we looked at the first word of the gospel. Now I want to look at the second part, believe. These two things go together, repent and believe. See, the message of the Pelagians, some of those open-air preachers that are out there today, they tell people to stop sinning. We know that people need to stop sinning. They need to turn from their sin. But this is the part of the message that they don't give to them, that they need to believe. And To believe is to have faith. Those two words can be used synonymously. Believing and having faith. It means to commit yourself to. It means to put your faith and trust into something or someone. And what we're talking about here is putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is believing and putting our faith in the gospel. That's what we need to believe. People need to believe the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. This is what it says about the gospel in the New Testament. New Testament references are this: the gospel of the kingdom of God, Mark 1:14. The gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, 1 Timothy 1. The gospel of God, Romans 1. The gospel of His Son, Romans 1. The gospel of Christ, Romans 1. The gospel of peace, Romans 10. Christ's gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The glorious gospel of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The gospel of your salvation, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The everlasting gospel, Revelation 14, verse 6. These all refer to the one and same gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ actually is the gospel. If you look there back in Mark chapter 1, the first verse, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, we know that the scriptures are sometimes called the gospels. The teaching from the Word of God is called the gospels. But what we need to focus on, and what people need to believe in, is Jesus Christ. They need to believe in the work and the person of Jesus Christ, as it says in that first verse. Jesus Christ. That's the work, the person. Jesus, the Son of God. The person of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Him being the Son of God, He's of the nature of God. That makes Jesus God. You see, when He came to this earth, He showed Himself to be God by the things that He did upon this earth. He forgave sins. There's only one who can forgive sins, and that's God. He healed people. They brought people to Him. They brought multitudes of people to Him, and He healed them. He opened the eyes of blind men. He made lame men walk. He spoke to the winds and the seas, and they obeyed Him. He walked on water, and He called dead men from the grave. Those are the things that God does. Jesus, the invisible image of God, God incarnate. We need to point people to Him. Jesus, for His name. Jesus. It said, you shall call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. That's the work that He came to do, to save His people from their sin. It says, His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is God. That's the message that we need to proclaim to people, that Jesus Christ is God. That's the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, His work, the work that He did, that He came to do as the one that they were looking for, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, Him who lived a perfect life, Him who was sinless as God. He went to the cross, laid down His life. God poured out His wrath upon Him, the mediator between God and men. And He rose. He was buried, and He rose from the grave on the third day, proving that He is God, defeating sin, defeating death, making a way for sinful men to come unto the Father. The work and the person of Jesus Christ, who's Lord, Him who is raised from the grave, Him whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. So we need to proclaim the work and the person of Jesus Christ, that He is God, and that He went to die to save sinners by laying down His life and taking it back up again, and that He is Lord over all. And we all know this to be true. Paul and Silas are in jail. We talked about it this morning where they were singing and rejoicing after being beaten. And there's a great earthquake. And the jailer comes in. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what do they say? They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." They're saying, you need to believe the gospel. You need to put your faith and trust in Christ. And what do we tell people today? We tell them God loves them. Why do we tell them that? Because we go to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes, he who puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, be saved. He who does not believe is condemned." We have to put our faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone, him who is trustworthy. And the Bible says that these things are written. It says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the work and the person of God, of Christ, and then believing that you may have life in his name." So we go and that's the message that we need to proclaim to the world, that men need to repent, turn from their faith and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. So what kind of belief that we need to have? We need to have a belief in which we're willing to turn away from all the things that we have. We need to be willing to die from self to self and be willing to die for Christ. We need to be willing to count the cost of this life and turn away from it. Again, turning from sin, turning from the things that the world has to offer, and turn and put our faith and trust in Christ and cling to him. We don't put our faith in faith. Actually, somebody told me that the other day. He said, "My faith is in something that I can't put my finger on. I can't account for it." I go, that's silly. That's foolishness. I said, "My faith is in someone who is trustworthy, who defeated sin and defeated death." And that's what we need to put our faith. And I tell you this because this is what the scriptures say. This is what biblical faith is. Faith is clearly one of the most important concepts in the New Testament. Everywhere is required and of its importance is assisted upon. Faith means abandoning all trust in one's own resources. Faith means casting out oneself unreservedly on the mercy of God. Faith means laying hold of the promises of God in Christ, relying entirely on the finished work of Christ for salvation and on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit for daily strength. Faith implies complete reliance upon God and full obedience to Jesus Christ. Again, so where does faith come from? It comes from God. It's something that's divinely given to us. Acts 13:48. "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed." Romans 10, it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's given to us divinely by God. And many of you know this, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord which is over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever looked to see where that came from? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It actually goes back to Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And it says, those who call on the name of the Lord are those whom the Lord calls. That's what it says at the end of that verse. It says, those whom the Lord calls. You see, repentance is a gift given by God. Faith and believing is a gift granted from God. And why is it that we need faith? It's because without it, it's impossible to please him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news about Christ, concerning Christ, and that sinners need to put their faith and trust in him and in him alone. The thing is about repentance and faith, it's like a coin, two sides of the same coin. That's why they're both found together. It doesn't say repent or faith. It says repent repent and believe. It doesn't say repent or believe. Ernest Reisinger wrote in his book, The Law and the Gospel, faith and repentance are inseparably joined together. Where there is true faith, there will always be repentance. And where there is true repentance, there will always be true faith. They are connected. They should always be preached together. Repentance and faith are sacred duties and twin graces wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby being deeply convicted of our guilt, danger, and helplessness of the way of salvation to Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession, and supplication for mercy, and at the same time heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, and relying on Him alone as the only all-sufficient Savior. So what happens to those who don't believe? He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. It says that the wrath of God abides in them. Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, if you do not believe that I am He, he said, if you don't believe that I am God, he says, you'll die in your sin. If people die in their sin, we know where they're going to go. That's why we need to share the gospel with them. We do it humbly and gently, that God might grant repentance, that they would come to their senses to know the truth. That's why we declare this message, not the message of the world. And it's more than just changing your mind. It's a turning from sin. It's actual conversion. It's something that's granted by God. The time is fulfilled, for the kingdom of God is at hand. How does a man enter the kingdom? The Bible says he must be born again. It's a work done by God, that He would grant repentance unto life. Now, who do we see in the Scriptures that live like this? If you go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 16. So Jesus goes and He preaches, the time is fulfilled, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then it says, and as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew and his brothers casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then He said to them, follow Me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Then immediately they left their nets, and they followed Him. When He had gone a little further from there, He saw James, his brother Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after Him. I believe that this was the effectual call of Christ. The Holy Spirit moved upon these men, and they heard the call to repent and believe. And Christ says, come follow Me. So they put their faith and trust in Christ. They looked at everything that they had, their job, their family, all the money that they made, and they turned from it, and they went and followed Christ. And in following Him, what is it that they did? They went and fished for men. They went and did what He taught them to do. Christ came and He went and preached, for He said that was His purpose. If you look in 38 of the same chapter, Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. We know that the apostles, they went out and called sinners to repentance. So He went out and preached, He commanded them to go preach, and they stood up and preached. Peter preached at Pentecost, and I believe that these men preached. Paul preached. They called men to repentance. They called men to believe. And I believe that we're called to do the same today in doing that. And we see these men doing what Christ called them to do. So now, if there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, you need to do what the Scriptures say. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to turn from your living a life of pride and turn and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone who sits at the right hand of the Father today. And if there's some of you here today who think that you're okay with God, but you still live a life of sin, you need to repent. You need to turn and put your faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone. But you say, I believe. I believe in him. See, a lot of people have a head knowledge of Christ and have a head knowledge of who God is. But they don't know who he is. They haven't turned from their sin and put their faith and trust in him. Now, those of you who are the saints of this church, you need to repent and believe the gospel. Because these two words, as they're used in the scriptures, is that it never stops. Pastor Tim alluded to it in his prayer. This repenting and believing grows us in obedience towards the Lord that we love. So the application of today's message is to repent and believe the gospel for the saints. Here's a second part for the saints. Are you following Christ? Are you going and fishing for men? Not all are called to stand on a box and proclaim the gospel in the open air. But we are called to share the truth of God's word with your neighbor. And it's been laid out for us in a perfect summary of what we're supposed to call, tell people. Repent and believe the gospel. What is it that men need to repent of? They need to repent of their sin. Why do they need to repent? Because they've offended the holy God. And when they turn from their sin, what is it they need to turn to? They need to turn to Christ. They need to believe the gospel. And we know who Jesus Christ is by his work and by his person. That's what the message that we need to declare to people. And if you're not doing that, you need to repent and believe the gospel. You see, when we repent as Christians, it gives us a humble heart. It makes us humble. And we should repent. And we should humble ourselves before God. We need to keep short accounts with God. He says, in the Word it says, he chastens those who he loves. And we all know that David was a man after God's own heart. And he came to God, not as a king, but he came to him as a humble man in repentance. And I know you have all read Psalm 51. And he went to Christ. He went to God the Father as a humble man. He wanted his heart to be clean. You know what he said after that? He said, I'll teach sinners your ways. He said, I'll teach sinners your ways. That's what we're called to do. We're called to share the gospel with our friends, our families, the people in our neighborhoods, and people that we don't know. So, repent and believe the gospel. Father, I thank you and I praise you for this day. I praise you and I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would use the saints here, Fairview, to do great things to bring glory unto your name, Father. Lord, I thank you for this privilege and this opportunity to stand before your children, Father God, to deliver them your word. I pray that you are glorified, and I ask that you would use it again to bring glory unto your name. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.